You'll turn with me to Exodus chapter 18, page 76 in the Pew Bibles. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So if you're following in your own Bible, it's right near the beginning. Chapter 18, we're going to pick it up at verse 13 and read through to the end of the chapter. I'll just read quickly verse 1 while you're looking for it, just so that you know who the characters are that we're talking about in this passage. Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. And he now comes and visits Moses and sees all that is happening. And we pick that up in verse 13, chapter 18, Exodus chapter 18. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood round him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone as judge, while all these people stand round you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times. Have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter because they will share it with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain and all these people will go home satisfied." Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all Israel and made them leaders over the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times. The difficult cases they brought to Moses, but the simple ones they decided themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. And we end our reading there. Thank God for that word. I'm pretty sure we all know who Neil Armstrong is. Just in case anybody's thinking, what a wonderful world, that's Louis Armstrong. Neil Armstrong's the other one, the guy that landed on the moon. And we can probably all quote those famous words that he spoke. That's one small step for man and one giant leap for mankind. But when we know the name of the man who took the first step onto the moon, what we maybe don't realize is that it took 400,000 people to put him there. 400,000. Some we might have heard of, some we've never heard of before. Engineers, mathematicians, seamstresses, cooks, janitors, astronauts, test pilots, technicians, programmers, welders, rocket designers, meteorologists. Every single one of them played a part in that historic moment on the 20th of July, 1969. Joanne Morgan, an instrumentation controller, was the only woman in the launch room at the Kennedy Space Center during liftoff. Unknown, but absolutely vital. Margaret Hamilton led the team that developed the software for the Apollo guidance system. It was her quick thinking that spotted a critical bug in the code that could have prevented the landing from being aborted when the computer was overloaded with data during the descent. Ellie Foraker was one of the seamstresses who helped design and stitch together the astronaut suit. She was probably absolutely anxious and nervous as she watched them bouncing around on the moon, but the stitches held. Would have been disastrous if they hadn't, but those stitches held. Bill Tindall was a flight operations officer. He was the guy behind the scenes who helped all the moving parts work together and kept everyone on the same page. And Charlie Duke, he was the voice in Neil Armstrong's ear. He might not have walked on the moon that day, but he was the one speaking to Neil Armstrong every step that he took down that ladder. Neil Armstrong might have been the first man to step on the moon, but he didn't get there alone. It took all those men and women, some known, most not, some visible, most working behind the scenes, to make that moment possible. Thousands of people, thousands of voices, leading, supporting, teaching, all playing their part. And our lives aren't all that different. Thousands of people, some seen, some unseen, some known to us, some that we've probably forgotten about, who have all played a part in getting us into the place that we are now, who have shaped us and brought us to this place where we've ended up. And sometimes it's through these people that God speaks to us, sometimes in obvious ways and sometimes in ways that we barely notice at the time. And we can miss it if we're not tuned in to what God is saying. If we're on a different frequency, we can completely miss what he is saying through people around us. In these last few weeks, we've been thinking about the different ways that God speaks to us. In this new season of prayer, we need to make sure that we're not doing all the talking and not taking the time to listen to what God is saying to us. I found the book Whisper by Mark Batterson very helpful in understanding the ways that God speaks to us. He explores seven. He calls them God's love languages. We've been looking at three of them. 2 weeks ago, we thought about how God speaks to us through Scripture, and last week, we looked at how God speaks to us by opening and closing doors of opportunity. And this week, we're going to think about how God speaks to us through other people. If we were to take the time to think about our lives, there are people who have played a significant part in shaping us, who've been a massive influence in our lives, sometimes in very understated ways. Teachers, Sunday school teachers, family members, friends, work colleagues, bosses. We're part of a giant network of people that the book of Hebrews calls a great cloud of witnesses. People who are a part of or who have been a part of our lives, who have encouraged, directed, and influenced us and the way we see ourselves. Not there by chance, but people that God brought into our lives so that he can speak to us through them. In our reading from Exodus, we saw just one example in the Bible of how God uses someone to speak his words into the life of someone else. In that story, Moses was taking on too much responsibility by listening to everyone's complaints and issues rather than delegating the task. But of course, with Moses being the only one who makes decisions, there was also the risk of him becoming authoritarian in his role, being the only one who made decisions, having the final word. Power corrupts. We've seen it in government. We've seen it in business. Sadly, we see it in the church. And God wanted to protect Moses from burnout and from temptation. And so his father-in-law, Jethro, came to him and shared words of wisdom with him. The prophet Nathan did the same for David. Mordecai encouraged Esther into her role, and Paul came alongside Timothy, all speaking God's words into their lives. The Paul and Timothy scenario is a really interesting one. We might picture Timothy as this young, up-and-coming leader in the church, the next big thing. But if we think about the advice Paul gives him, things like, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, or fan into flame the gift that God has placed in you, or God has not given us a spirit of fear, we maybe start to get a different picture of who Timothy was. He was young, but perhaps he was unsure of that authority that had landed on his shoulders. He may have lacked confidence, especially when it came to teaching and leading older Christians. There's hints of timidity, maybe even fear, fear of not being enough, of not being ready, of not being taken seriously. But God doesn't leave Timothy to figure this all out on his own. He doesn't leave him to get lost in his own self-doubt. Through Paul, God speaks words of affirmation and encouragement, words that challenged Timothy, words that helped him grow into the person that God was calling him to be, the leader that God wanted him to be. Paul didn't just see potential in Timothy, he encouraged it and he nurtured it. God placed Paul in Timothy's life, an older, wiser voice who could see the things in Timothy that maybe he couldn't see in himself. And maybe that's not a bad idea for ourselves. A mature, wise voice who can help us see things in the way that sometimes we can't. In 1955, two American psychologists, Joseph Luft and Harrington Ingham, developed a tool to help people better understand themselves and how they relate to one another. It's known as the Johari Window. The name simply comes from their names, Joe and Harry, the Johari Window. The idea is simple, but powerful. The more self-aware we are, the more we grow. It breaks our self-awareness into four areas based on what we know about ourselves and what others know about us. The open area, or the arena, is everything that we know and that others know about us. It's the shared stuff. It's the common ground. And as we'll see, the goal is for the arena to grow by us becoming more self-aware and by others coming to know us more deeply. And as the arena gets bigger, as we become more self-aware, we grow in openness and we grow in connection because there's more space for honesty and for healing. And there's something deeply spiritual about that understanding. When Jesus says, "I've come that they may have life and have it to the full," part of that fullness comes, that fullness of life comes when we live more openly and more honestly and more connected to others and to God. We begin to experience that fuller life in a larger arena. But for the arena to grow, the other areas need to shrink. The facade, the blind spot, and the unknown. They need to get smaller so that the arena can grow larger. The facade is the area of the Johari window that we know about ourselves, but that other people don't know. It's our secrets. It's the things that we keep hidden behind the masks that we wear. It's the stuff that we keep in the dark, stuff that we don't want to bring into the light. It's not always sin. It can be characters of our personality. It can be some of our interests. It can be things from our past, our family history, painful experiences, shame, regret, things we fear that others might judge us if they knew about. So we keep them hidden and we keep them to ourselves. But the problem with secrets is that they isolate us. We can't talk about them, so they keep us alone, which is the one thing that God looked at in creation and said it wasn't good, the loneliness of the man. And a fear starts to grow of what might happen if someone found out, and that can start to eat away at us. It can affect our emotional well-being. It can even affect our health. But the way that we counter this, the way we shrink the facade, is through confession, through speaking about these things. James 5 verse 16 says, "Confess your faults to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." That doesn't mean just confessing sin. It means talking about our fears and our struggles, our doubts, even the dreams that we have that we keep to ourselves because we're afraid that they won't be understood. I know that when I talk about having dreams, I'm supposed to think about Martin Luther King, but to be honest, I can't get away from Tangled and the thugs in The Snuggly Duckling who all have dreams that they sing openly about. It's one of my favorite scenes in the movie. And by the end of the movie, what we see is we see that they're all living out their dreams and they're all loving life because their dreams are no longer secret and they've stepped into them, living a fuller life. Healing begins when we stop hiding behind the mask. It's in that space of honesty that deep, meaningful relationships can form. And it's in those meaningful relationships that we can experience a fuller life. But then we come to the parts that we don't know, the parts that are not known by us, the blind spot, the unknown. We all have a blind spot. The back of our eyes, the retina, is covered in photoreceptors that receive light, and they pass that light along the optic nerve to the brain that then interprets that as images. But there's a spot on the retina where the optic nerve connects. It's called the optic disc, and it doesn't have any photoreceptors on it. It cannot detect light, and that is our blind spot. But we don't notice it because our brain fills in the blank based on everything that's seen around it. We go through life unaware that it's even there. And we also have personal blind spots. things about ourselves that we don't realize. And we could go through our whole lives never being aware of them either, which is why God speaks to us through people, because they see the things that we don't see. If you're like me, you don't like to be told things you don't want to hear. But there are things that we need to hear. Words of truth spoken in love at the right time. Not only criticisms, fault finding, or character flaws, but also about our potential, about gifts and talents. It's the stuff that Paul talks to Timothy about, helping him see and understand who he is so that he can be the man that God wants him to be. And we can be very good at sabotaging our own potential and sabotaging the work that God wants to do through us. And one way we do this is by being dismissive of the things that people say to us. We have a tendency to take to heart the negative things that people say, but we'll dismiss the positive things as them just being nice. It's a consequence of our habits in church of being nice to one another. So that when someone speaks a positive truth to us, we're really just thinking that they're being polite. And so we don't worry about it anymore. In the same way that we shouldn't take criticisms to heart, we shouldn't easily dismiss a positive thing as someone just being nice. It's how God affirms who you are. It's how God encourages you to be the person that he wants you to be. One of the things that Mark Batterson talks about in his book is that we should carefully consider the person who is speaking to us. Because while God speaks to us through people, the people that he speaks through are as imperfect as we are. He says we should consider the character of the person speaking to us, because an insult from a fool might be a compliment, while a compliment from a fool might be an insult. We can easily be hurt by thoughtless words, so we need to be discerning, which we do through the lens of Scripture. Scripture is the standard by which we weigh people's words. If it's God speaking to us, then those words won't contradict Scripture. It won't contradict the story of the Bible, and it won't contradict the character of the God revealed to us in the Bible. God is a God of love, but he is also a God who corrects his children. So sometimes the words that someone speaks to us might strike a chord with us, but they'll do it in a way that is consistent with God's character. God speaks to us through people, through encouragement and through challenge, to build us up and to reshape us. So don't be too quick to brush it off or too proud to receive it, because it might be his voice calling us deeper into the fullness of life that he has for us. But what about the things in that fourth quadrant? What about the things that are unknown to us and unknown to others? How do we get to know what these things are? Because these are the parts of us that not even the people closest to us know. And the parts of us that we haven't yet discovered about ourselves. Dreams still to be dreamt, hopes we've never named, wounds buried so deeply that we've forgotten about them. Gifts we've never explored, and a calling that we're yet to hear. Unknown to us, but known to God. David sings about them in Psalm 139. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before even one of them came to be." God knows us in ways that we don't even know ourselves. He sees us for all that we are, the whole picture, the past, the present, the future, our purpose, our potential. He knows it all. And sometimes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he chooses to speak through others in a way that reveals what only he could know. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes about what we call the manifestation gifts of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit works through people at a particular time for a particular purpose. And among those gifts are words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and prophetic words. A word of knowledge is when someone speaks truth into your life that they had no natural way of knowing. Maybe it's something that you're struggling with, something from your past, something God wants to heal, something God wants to bring to light, something God wants you to know. I remember when we were planning to come over here from South Africa and Joanne was going through the interview process for the job that she was eventually employed in Port Leash. And we were in Cape Town staying with my aunt and she was getting ready to go for that final interview. And we were anxious and we were nervous. And my aunt turned around to Joanne and she said, "Don't worry, you'll be fine, you'll get this because God wants you in Ireland." Prophetic words that God spoke that my aunt had no way of knowing. But God needed Joanne to know that it would be okay. Words of wisdom. Words of wisdom bring insight and they bring understanding, but as God sees it. It's His divine perspective in a moment when you need His guidance and His wisdom. It's God's way of saying, this is how I want you to deal with this situation in your life. And prophecy, prophetic words, it's not about predicting the future. It's not about fortune telling. It's God speaking encouragement, comfort and strength into your life. It's God shifting your focus, helping you see clearly, pointing you towards the place where He wants you to be and away from the places where you shouldn't be. It isn't vague. It isn't manipulative. It always aligns with Scripture, with God's story and with God's character. And these are gifts of grace. It's God using people by His Spirit to build up His church and help us step more fully into the abundant life He has promised. And like every other word, it must be tested. Sorry, every other word from God, it must be tested against Scripture. Maybe these ones more so than any others. And we need to remember as well, while God will use other people to speak to us, He will use us to speak to other people. And so it's really important that we also discern our own words before we share them. Is this really what God wants me to share with someone, or is this what I really want to share with someone? We need to be very careful in the words that we use and that we speak to others. Jesus came to give life and to give it abundantly. We live our best life when we live it in the freedom that Jesus brings and in relationship with the people that He has placed alongside us. We live our best life in the light of the arena and not in the darkness of the unknowing. Churches thrive when they live faithfully in alignment with God's will, which we only know because He tells us what it is. God speaks to us, and if we think He doesn't, it's simply because we're not listening properly. Remember the story 2 weeks ago about the opera singers? It wasn't a singing problem, it was a listening problem. So let's be sure over the coming year, the coming year, that we make this new season of prayer a season of listening. Through Scripture, through doors that God opens and closes, and through people. In our individual lives and in the life of this church community, we want to make sure that we're making the right choices, the right decisions, and they will be right if they're aligned with God's will, with God's story. So we need to make sure that we're listening because God is speaking. Shall we pray? God, we thank You that You love us so much that You want all that is good for us. And You want us to be in the place that we call the light, where Your light shines. Not in darkness, where things are hidden and unknown, where fear creeps in and overtakes us. But rather, we live in light and love of Jesus Christ. And to bring us into that place, God, You speak to us. You encourage us. You show us the way. And You do that through people that come alongside us. God, I pray that we will be tuned into what You're saying. That we won't be dismissive of what people say. That we will weigh their words against Scripture. That we won't take to heart negative things, but rather we will hear and listen, is Your word speaking in there somewhere? What do I take from it? What do I discard? That we won't be dismissive of when somebody says something encouraged us, thinking that they've just been nice and polite and we don't know what to do with it, but to recognize that You are in a God who encourages us. You are a God who wants us to step into the potential that we have, so You want us to know what it is. God, this is all about listening. Listening in the right way. Listening for your voice. Discerning what your voice is. What it is saying to us. And we will only recognize it, God, if we know it. So as we've thought about these things over the last few weeks, God, as we've thought about the importance of Scripture to us, because it is how you reveal yourself to us. It is the story that you have placed us in, that you are inviting us into. It is how we hear and understand your voice. And everything else, God, every other way that you communicate to us is measured against Scripture. So God, let us never diminish the importance of the Bible in our lives. And let us never be dismissive of what you are saying to us. But let us grasp it, let us hold close onto it, and let us step into the fullness of life that you have promised, God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.